and I recognize the time. I'm looking at it, so you can be confident of that. I know what time it is. I want to be sensitive to all that for you. James chapter 1, if you see in the little half-sheet card for today, my theme is about trials. From one verse in James chapter 1, just one verse here that I want to highlight, have you think about from James 1 that speaks to this issue of trials. Here's the plain truth about trials from one verse here in James chapter 1. Now, you may know that James is one of the most practical books in the New Testament, and it begins with an emphasis through these early verses of James 1 on this issue of trials, difficulties, problems, pain, suffering. All these themes could be collated as the emphasis is given from James from the very beginning. There's a very brief intro, but he jumps into this subject from the very beginning. I think verse 12 is a good summary of all of those verses up to verse 12 as well. You want a little summary of what James is saying in this initial section of the book of James? Here's the summary. Verse 12, here's how it reads. It reads, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation," or trial. You know, in the older translations, they use the word temptation more accurately. It would be trials and difficulties. "For when he or she has been approved, he will or she receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Here's a summary of what these verses are saying about trials. Now, I don't have an outline. I don't have a PowerPoint. I like to bring a PowerPoint normally. This is too new in my head as we come to this verse. But I'd like to encourage you, if you have a piece of paper, we're going to write down four things. There are four truths that if we think about the plain truth about trials, there are four simple concepts. I originally had these alliterated and they sounded good and they were, but I'm going to just give you the basic truth about trials and four comments that flow out of this passage. They're related to this passage and its context. Here's the first one. Write down this. Trials happen. Trials happen. The first thing we need to understand, and it's affirmed in this text, is the reality of trials. Notice he begins by talking about blessed is the man who endures temptation. There's no question about whether it's a reality. Look back at verse 2. "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials." See that in verse 2? He doesn't say if you fall into various trials. He says when. There's the assumption in this text, in this whole section, that trials are a reality. And we know that's true for everyone. Why? We live in a sin-cursed world. And we ourselves are sinners. It's part of the problem, you know, the world around us. We can't blame everything on what's happened in the culture and the world and the curse of sin, because we're sinners too. And some of our problems come from our own mistakes, our own sinnerhood. The reality of that. But here's the important thing to remember that's highlighted in this entire section. Some of us think that we come to know Jesus as our Savior and somehow trials won't be happening or they won't be as bad. The Bible says otherwise. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, if you want to live godly in Christ Jesus, expect persecution. All who live godly in Christ Jesus expect persecution. Here's a parallel text. It's only the next book in your Bible. In 1 Peter chapter 4, Peter's writing to believers in chapter 4. And here in chapter 4 and verse 12, beloved, that's a term that recognizes believers. They're called loved ones, loved by God, loved by Christ. Part of the gathering of beloved ones. "Do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, Don't think it's a strange thing that you have problems, that there are issues to face. It's not a strange thing. It's a reality, even for Christians, to face trials and difficulties and discouragements and hurt and pain. And then we keep going on verse 12, as though some strange thing happened to you. Now, Peter's writing to a group of Hebrew Christians, and they had special persecution, but he's emphasizing a general truth. Even believers face difficult times. I had the privilege of traveling and visiting in churches. You know, I've never been in a church where people share with me, you know, in this church, nobody has any problems, you know, nobody has any struggles, nobody has any issues. That I sit in on prayer meetings and I hear about burdens that people share. It's widespread because, you know, even Christians face difficult things. I have them in my own life. I have burdens for my kids and my grandkids. I have concerns about my health. I'm dealing with the same things you're dealing with when it comes to finances and job issues. And, you know, we all have these kinds of things. I had a doctor's appointment this week. You know, a special test at the hospital because they're concerned about some things. So, you know, I have to think about all these issues myself. We're dealing with them. We're not immune as believers. Let no one misunderstand today. The Bible never says, come to know Jesus as your Savior and all your problems are solved. Sometimes our hearts break, don't they? Sometimes the pain is unrelenting, even for believers. So the first principle, this is the plain truth about trials. The first thing is that trials happen. The second truth is that God has a purpose in allowing them. God has a purpose in allowing them. Now, if you're back in James chapter 1, notice, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved. Now, this is a key phrase. When he has been approved. You know, it's a word, that approved word is a word that speaks of testing in order to prove or improve, I could say. You know, the emphasis of this is about testing. You may have an ESV translation, and maybe have a different translation, or an NIV. Those translations say, when he has stood the test. Who's doing the testing? God is. And not to merely evaluate us. God is testing to strengthen us, to refine us, to purify us. The Bible says that about God, allowing trials to strengthen us, not hurt us, not discourage us, not keep us from trusting him, but instead God uses, this is the truth of the scripture to remember, hard times are part of God's plan for us, to strengthen us. Now, I often pray and ask God, could there be another way? Doesn't have to be this way. Ah, but God knows that difficult things cause us to look to him more faithfully, more proactively. And so he allows hard things, so we trust him. We get complacent when everything seems to be going well. But when we have stuff that takes us to our knees, it's a time to strengthen and refine and cause us to see our needs in a way that encourages our growth. Here's another parallel text. Back to that verse in 1 Peter. Remember, we were looking at 1 Peter 4. Did you notice in there? Beloved, do not think it strange. You're back in this verse 12. A parallel text to what we're looking at. Notice, it says, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. He's talking about this same concept. Fiery trial? What does he mean, fiery trial? Well, it's that analogy that pain and trials are part of a refining fire in our lives that purifies us and that strengthens us. It's what God uses in that way. Go to chapter 1 of 1 Peter. We're looking at some parallel texts. 1 Peter chapter 1. If you're taking notes, just jot down some of these. You can look at them again. But here in the first chapter of 1 Peter, it's talking about the blessing of knowing the Lord and all that that means in this early section. Verse 6, "In this you greatly rejoice, though for now, a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials." So they were facing trials. Notice what it says there. You're working through various trials, trials of different kinds, "that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the praise and honor and glory of the revelation of Jesus Christ." Tested by fire. There it is again. What does he mean, tested by fire? That's an analogy to a refiner's fire, where a silversmith takes the silver and heats the silver in order to remove the dross and the impurities, in order to remove the unprecious metals like tin and maybe copper or lead. You know, the ancients did that. They were refiners, and metals were purified and strengthened by fire. That's the analogy. You read these verses, you might wonder, fiery trial. What is he talking about? Testing by fire to prove, to strengthen, to purify. My dad, people often ask me about my dad, and because they think they've met him, and if he's no longer living, if you had met him, you'd probably have this impression, because he acts like a pastor. He was saved after the Second World War, and gloriously so. He never looked back. He never had a church background, and he fought in the Second World War. He was in the Navy in the Pacific with the 7th Fleet on an LST. And he came back and heard about the Lord, and just like his life was totally changed. And this was before he was married and raised his family. But he was like no holds barred Christian. It was like it was all or nothing to him. I'm living for Jesus, you know. And he influenced all the four of us, my siblings and myself. Everybody's in ministry somewhere. He never was. But he just was passionate, so people would pick up on this. But he worked as a salesman for a heat treating company, metal heat treating. Are you familiar with that? They harden steel outside of the city of Philadelphia. So parts suppliers and businesses would send their metals. So my dad was into metallurgy, and they send them to Drever Company, and they would harden them in a furnace and send them back. You know, the nuts and bolts that you use for even household, they've been heat treated, they're hardened. So I remember going with my dad when I was little into the plant. And it was quite an experience for a little guy, because it's hot, first of all, and there's all these flames and these big oven-like things, you know. And I'm a little guy walking around with my dad, and he talked about these furnaces where they, and I saw them take bins of metal parts and run them through a belt through this really hot thing. These guys out there sweating out in the main area where they were doing this, you know, it was kind of like a scary place, you know. It'd be great for a Halloween thing. But I remember talking to him. He said, "Well, you know what? It's the fire and the heat that hardens the metal, strengthens the metal. It's the fire of trials, if we allow God to accomplish his purposes, that strengthens us, strengthens our commitment, strengthens our faith and our trust in God. God has a purpose in trials. Maybe not my purpose, but God has a purpose. And his purpose is good for us. It can be painful and it can be hard. And it's difficult to work through at times. There are discouragements and heartaches But God's at work. He's allowing this to happen for a reason. He's got a plan for us, and that plan relates to this area of refining us. That's why this fire terminology appears in these texts. You know, the Bible often talks about this. Do you want to look at one more verse? Keep your place here. Psalm 66. It's even in the Old Testament. Psalm 66. Let me see if I remember what verse it was. I know it was in Psalm 66. Let's look at this. Psalm 66. There's a reference to this refining fire. Notice verse 10. For you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us as silver is refined. There it is, a reference to God's refining fire. That analogy appears in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament. What's the purpose of trials? God has a plan. It's to refine us, to strengthen us. His desire is not to hurt us. It's not to hinder us. His purpose is to refine and encourage us. I had a little quote. I probably don't have time to read it, but I have a quote from Charles Spurgeon. Maybe I will. Spurgeon. I found a writing of Charles Spurgeon. I think I left it up here. Where he talked about this very concept. And he quoted, if you're taking notes, there's a verse in a similar way in Zechariah chapter 13, where there's a discussion of the refining of the nation of Israel through judgment. and he writes this in Zechariah 13. The Lord will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call upon my name, and I will answer them and say, this is my people. And each will say, the Lord is my God. There's a refining work of God. Fiery trials is the reference throughout the Old Testament. And Spurgeon writes, the fire only refines, it does not destroy. We are to be brought through the fire, not let in it. The Lord values his people as silver, and therefore he is at pains to purge away their dross. If we are wise, we will welcome the refining process. I could read more. Spurgeon, Baptist preacher in England from a previous century. It's an important point. So here's the first. I need to move quickly, I know. First point is trials happen. Secondly, they have a purpose, and that purpose is refining us and strengthening us, right? He has a purpose in them. Thirdly, this is the plain truth about trials from the Bible, emphasized in this passage in James. Here's the third truth. God accomplishes his purposes as we patiently endure. God will accomplish his purposes as we patiently endure trials. Now, James chapter 1, right? That's where we are, right? James chapter 1 and verse 12. And we've been talking about this. The lead in instruction or emphasis verbally in this verse is what begins the verse. Blessed is the man or the woman who endures trials. Now, that's a key word. It's endurance. It's a word that includes an emphasis upon perseverance, about not quitting. Not quitting what? Not trying to get out from under the refining process that God's putting us through. Not trying to think that somehow this isn't right, that God would allow us to face this. Why do we deserve this? Why is this happening to me? We had a pastor in our network pass away just a few months ago of a serious cancer issue. He was a younger pastor. Young family, two small kids left behind. And it was a sad story to me. Faithfully serving, giving his life for a congregation to serve, and yet God took him home. He had such a great testimony. I would talk to him. It's like he's a model of trusting God, not trying to complain and not trying to somehow hope that he can get out of the pain. He was just dealing with it over a number of months. And I always think about him when I read about enduring trials. Not fighting it, doing all he could medically, but recognizing that God's sovereign and God allows difficult things. And God finally took him home here a few months ago. A couple months ago. It hasn't been that long. God accomplishes his purpose of refining when we learn to endure it. The word endure is a very common word in the New Testament, in the Greek language, the language of the New Testament originally. It speaks about bearing up under a heavy burden. Not trying to throw it off, but bearing up under this heavy load, this burden, understanding that God has a purpose, and seeking to endure as he works in our lives and with those we care about and in the issues that we're struggling with. God's strength that allows us to endure blesses the man who endures, or the woman that endures these kinds of things and understands their, from God's perspective, what's happening, and agrees to be under that challenge of trial. So endurance is important, and it isn't just gritting your teeth getting through it. Endurance doesn't mean, you know, complaining the whole time. You know, biblical endurance is being under a burden with a smile on your face. It's realizing, you know what? God is good, even with the challenges. God is still good. He's doing something, and I'm waiting to see what he's doing. How God's going to be honored. How God's going to be pleased. How he's going to purify us and strengthen us through a trial that we might be facing. So this is an important principle, and it's an important concept. I have one more. The third one was that he accomplishes his purpose through trials as we patiently endure. And then fourthly, this verse also teaches us that God blesses and rewards us when we do. God blesses and rewards us when we do. Now, that's emphasized in two ways in the verse. There's an immediate way, and then there's a long-term way that he blesses us. So let's think about those. First of all, in the verse, the very first word of my text says, blessed is the man or woman who endures trials. What does that mean? The word blessed or blessed. Now, I've heard some people talk about this, and I think they missed the point. It's not just about happiness. I one time heard a sermon about the be happy attitudes in Matthew chapter 5. I think it belittles a bit the biblical import of the word blessed. It isn't just happy. It doesn't say you're just happy as the person that endures. It's really speaking of the fact that God has his favor and his provision and his help and his comfort for those people that endure hard things, that get under the load and trust God for the future. Blessed are they. That's right now. You can be blessed by God, not just happy, because sometimes there's a fake happiness. Look, trials are real. Pain is real. God's not asking us to pretend that it's not real. There's sorrow and there's tears, and there are tears, and there And they're real. We shouldn't deny the reality of the pain. But in the midst of it, we have the kind of understanding that God is blessing. God, you know what? God's favor is upon us. God's provision of comfort. God's help. That's what blessing is really about. It's those things. Blessed is the person that endures trial. Blessed. Wow. God blesses you. If you're going through a hard time today, and you understand that God's got a purpose in this, and you may not even know those purposes now, but God's doing a work in your life, and you're trusting Him, God's going to bless you. And His blessing means His favor is upon you. His comfort, His strength, His help is available to you because you're submitting to what He's trying to do in trials in your life, and His purposes are good, and it's for refining and strengthening you and those around you, perhaps. It's a great truth. God blesses. Now, the point is God blesses and rewards us when we do. Now, there's a second part to this if you're looking at this verse. And the second part is toward the end of the verse, where he talks about blessing initially. Then he says, if you have this perspective, you receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love Him. The crown of life that's promised to those that love Him. Now, I think this is looking to the future. It has to do with future blessing. If we have this perspective, we also have a longer-term perspective of God's reward and blessing. I think it's looking forward to glory. Now, there's a number of references in the Scripture to crowns. You probably noticed them, to crowns. This is the victor's wreath. It's the circular wreath that was used in Greek games. When somebody won a competition, they received this wreath, this circular wreath, type of a crown. It was recognition of accomplishment. Sometimes those same, the word that's used here sometimes refers to the kind of crown that was given to a dignitary or someone they were trying to honor in Greek culture. They would, you know, they'd have that kind of thing. There's some debate among Bible students about, you know, will there really be crowns? And I wonder if there might be a reference here just to the crown of life, meaning eternal life. In the midst of our trials and our difficulties, there is the hope of glory. I've had a chance to minister to people through the years, and some that have chronic pain. Maybe you have chronic pain today. It can't seem to be solved. And the hope of such believers is, you know, someday my pain will be gone, and it's probably an eternal perspective. It's true for some people. They have chronic pain. They cannot have relief, and they will someday in glory. Remember, it says in Revelation 21, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more crying. Someday it'll all be over. And the reward for faithfulness to God, and there's for the Christian, there's something to look forward to, even in the midst of our difficulties. There's glory ahead. We won't turn to it, but if you go back to that 1 Peter chapter 1 passage, it talks about our inheritance someday and all of that. God will bless you in glory if you endure trials even now, and you will have a reward. Maybe there'll be some specific crowns that people will wear as rewards for this faithfulness, or maybe it's a reference to the fact that someday, you know, you're going to have the hope of being whole in heaven. And relationships. You know, relationships in heaven will be different. You might be thinking, you know what? My cousin's going to be in heaven too, and he's a real rascal. You know what? He won't be a rascal in glory because there will be no sinnerhood. So can you imagine this fellowship in heaven? Think about this. Unlike any other place you've been. You take out the sin component, which means selfishness, it's gone. So our fellowship in glory isn't going to be tainted like that. It's going to be totally different. It's really going to be different in heaven, because our sinnerhood is at the heart of our disunity and our problems, this side of the veil of tears. That was a sidetrack, sorry. But the reality is, this verse reminds us that there's a current blessing and there's a future reward. So endure those trials. I have a little plaque in my study. I just moved to an apartment. Brian King's now in the ministry center. And on the shelf, I have one wall of books. And on the shelf in the middle, I have this. You know, you can buy those wood things that, you know, they have a saying on them. Right in the middle of my shelf, I have a saying on a wood slat like this. It says, "The best is yet to come." Because I want to keep remembering heaven and glory. The best is yet to come. If you know Jesus as your Savior, and I haven't made that plain, but I will now. You can be sure about heaven and eternal life because you have faith in Jesus Christ. Not because you're religious, go to church, been baptized. It's about believing in Jesus as your Savior. If that's true, you realize you're a sinner, that Christ died for you, paid the penalty for your sins, you move past religion to a relationship with God through Christ by faith. You believe in Jesus as your Savior. Then it's true. The best is yet to come. And all of the trials and the challenges that we face now can be in perspective, because we have eternity to look forward to and God's reward for being faithful to Him. It's a great truth that's emphasized this. Do you mind if I know what time is it? I have 1 minute, but I'm going to take a couple more. Do you mind? I was reading this week some story about Adoniram Judson. Do you know who Judson was? He was a missionary. Where did he serve? Do you remember? Burma. He originally wanted to go to India. Okay, so let me just give you a little bit about Judson, because when I read, I didn't intend this to be an application, but I was reading about it and I thought, this guy is amazing. Judson, as a young man, attended seminary in Massachusetts. God touched his heart to go to India. He had a girlfriend named Anne that he wanted to marry, and he told her, you know, I'm going to go to India. I love you, I want you to go with me, but you won't be able to see your family again. And you're probably going to have all kinds of health issues and challenges, and we'll have to deal with the rigors of a 4-month travel on a boat, and when we get there, we might have to live in a grass hut, and it's just going to be hardship and pain and struggle. And she said, I'm ready. So then he had to go tell her father. So he goes, meets with her father, and says, by the way, I've asked Anne to marry me, and with your permission, I'd like to do that, but you'll probably never see her again. And we're going to just go to India and be there as missionaries for the rest of our lives. And, you know, there's going to be all kinds of hardship and struggle, and probably have persecution and hardship, and I won't be able to provide a beautiful home and a nice car. They didn't have cars in 1810. But anyway, I won't have any of that kind of thing. And he said, yes. Now, there's a good parent right there. Says, you know what? If that's God's will, she can go. So they left. They left in 1812 on a ship. They had some tough experiences on the way, but eventually arrived in Calcutta in 1812. What does that tell you, 1812? The Sino-British conflict was going on, and they looked British. So they couldn't stay in India, and he ended up traveling. If you know India, you got the Indian Peninsula, and Calcutta is way on the east side of India, not too far from what would now be not Pakistan's on the other side. What's I forget anyway? Bangladesh, right by Bangladesh. So they had to go through Bangladesh. I'm not sure it was called that at that time, to go to Burma, which is now called Myanmar. So they went there, and in the voyage over, their first child, Anne, miscarried, and was buried at sea. So they arrive in Calcutta, and she was already expecting in early stages, and they traveled through Bangladesh over to Burma, and she lost the second child. Second child actually was born and died from some disease and things when they got there. You know, it was really tough in Burma. The language is difficult. It took him 4 years to learn the language. He'd been there 6 years, and the church now that he started had 18 people in it. But unfortunately, in the midst of some of these conflicts, he was put in prison in the vermin-infected death prison of Ava in Burma, where they marched people without shoes around, and they were poorly fed. They hung them by their feet. It was just an awful situation. He was there 17 months. His wife had gotten really sick and had a high fever, but she visited him faithfully. And they had, this is some years, 6 or 7 years, and they did finally have a child. And not too many months before he was released, she died of tropical type of disease, and the child did as well. So he lost his wife and 3 children. And he endured the prison experience, got out, and he was so discouraged, he thought he would just quit. And so, if you know the story, he ended up leaving the church, going down the river, and just said to God, "I just quit." I don't know how many months it was. He heard, though, from the United States that his alcoholic brother had come to know Jesus as Savior. And that revived his spirit. And he decided he would go to another region, to what I think it's now called the Karen tribe in Burma. And God broke open the gospel message in that region. And today there are 8,000 churches that continue in Burma because of the work of Adoniram Judson. In fact, it's the third largest population of Baptist believers of any country in the world. Many came to know Christ. Many gathered in churches to be trained and uplifted. And he died through all that pain and suffering. He died seeing God's blessing. I kind of thought, what was going on here? Such a terrible trial. God was refining Judson through difficulty. And God has a witness in Burma today because he didn't give up. He endured through the pain of the loss of his wife and his children. He endured. And God blessed him. Judson's a great guy. You know, he started out, he was Presbyterian, if you don't mind me saying this. And he had a 4-month trip over on the boat, and he studied the Bible, and he said, "Oh my goodness, I think I'm a Baptist now. I'm not sprinkling any more children and other things." It's just a great story. Even doctrinally, he thought through the scripture and came to that conclusion, and God used him in a great way. What a great thing. Blessed is the person who endures trials. For when he has stood the test, or when he's approved, He will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. That's James 1, verse 12. And I think it communicates for us the plain truth about trials. Let's pray and ask God to help us understand it. Lord, thank you for the reminder from the scripture about trials here and about the basic truth that we all need to understand here, James chapter 1 and verse 12. It's very clear. Help us to live in the light of this truth in a way that honors and pleases you, that we might understand our responsibility before you to submit to whatever difficulties and trials you bring our way and allow you to refine us, to strengthen us, to help us. You know how we need to hear this message, each one of us in a different way. By your Spirit, apply it to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.
Pastor, please stand with me.